thank you, Joy. Thank you for that reading. We know you're doing it because we weren't sure whether Helen would be back from the US. So quite often Helen gets those good ones, and we'll test you on those names later. I don't know how we'll test you on the names. But we will have a bit of a look back. We're going to look back now to last week, because we're doing a series on what church is in the Bible, what church means, and some of the implications of thinking about church. And last week, you might be able to guess, even if you weren't here, what the topic was. You can see this week's topic is little church. Last week was big church. And no, we're not going to middle-sized church next week. That's just little church this week. Last week, we looked at big church. And the big church idea was really the foundation of life and faith, life before God and life in Christ. There's only one church. That's the idea of big church. There is one church. The gathering to God around Christ. That's the big church. Every believer that ever was, and every believer that exists now, and every believer that ever, that will be, is in that church, presently in that church, and eternally in that church. That person, whoever was a believer and ever will be, is and will be, and is already part of the heavenly church. And God calls his people, he gathers his people. The word church has the sense of assembly or gathering in it. God gathers his own people. He unites his own people. He defines us as a people. We talked a little bit about the gathering, the big gathering in the Old Testament, the day of the church, the day of the assembly, when the Hebrew people who were freed from slavery in Egypt were brought to Mount Sinai. And it's not just that they were gathered there, but that meeting of God at his place defined them. And even, you could say, it began them as a nation. They were a people before that, the Hebrew people. But by gathering and by being with God and by hearing the word of God, they formally began as a nation. Now that was a physical gathering, and that was for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And it was like a sign of the real and heavenly church. But the reality we looked at in Hebrews chapter 12 was that everyone who's a believer, Jewish or Gentile, back then or up now, everyone who's a believer has gathered. We haven't come to that mountain. It's got fire on it and smoke and scary things. We haven't come to something like that. What we have come to is, well, there's a whole list of things we've come to in Hebrews 12, but one of them was the church. Because the whole thing is the church of the firstborn. We've come to God. We've come to Christ. We've come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We've come to church if we are Christians at all, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian, you're in church. We're with Christ. We're with God. We're with the angels. We're with all believers. We have unity. The believers who lived in Sri Lanka in the 14th century were united with him in some way that's by the power of the Spirit of God. And it's beyond our real comprehension, our full comprehension, but it's a wonderful unity, isn't it? And the believers who lived in Iran in the 3rd century, well, we're united with them and they with us. So if we want to know God, we must join the church by faith in Christ, that is, of course. And if we reject church on the other side, if we reject big church, then we're actually rejecting God. Because God is gathering people to himself. So to say no to that is to also say no to God. If you say no to big church, we're saying no to his heaven in church. We say no to his gathering. Now, definition I mentioned in brief. What is church? It's the gathering of God with his people around Christ, whom we meet in the Word. Gathering of God with his people around Christ, whom we meet in the Word. Now, the fair question to follow that up with is, so what? Now what for us? How does that change life in 2022 in Australia or in any other country around the world, for that matter? If we live with Christ by the Spirit, that is, we're part of a big church, if we're part of a big church, what does that mean for my life? What action does it mean? In fact, our whole series is now thinking about that question. If we're part of big church, now what? And one implication of being part of big church, this is not the surprising part of today, an implication of big church is little church. An implication of big church is little church. Now, I picked Romans 16, not because of all the funny names in there, they're beautiful names, but I'm glad I don't have to spell them out when I'm filling out my tax form. But I picked 16, Romans 16 as a bit of a guide to help us think something about what little church is. Now look for church in that chapter there. Verse 1, for example, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, the servant of the church at Kenchrae. So there's a church mentioned. There's a church. Or verse 4, I think also is church name. Talks about Priscilla and Aquila. Prisca and Aquila in this translation. That's an alternate words for saying Priscilla and Aquila, whom we meet in Acts. Verse 4, they risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. There's another mention of church. A church is built into the conversation that Paul's having with the people of Rome, the Christians that he's writing to. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I think nowadays the translations go, greet one another with a holy mask. All the churches of Christ greet you. Thanks for getting that. Just laugh along to encourage me. Or stop if you want me to stop. Okay, verse 23 also mentions church, doesn't it? Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. So there's church again. Erastus, the city treasurer. Yeah, that's the only mention of church. So there's a few types of mention of church in these few verses, aren't there? There's a local church in Kenchrae, however you say that place. But there's also plural churches mentioned. Do you see that? The churches of the Gentiles. Paul doesn't say there is only one church on earth. He's not a denominationalist. He's certainly not a Roman Catholic. No one was. That term only appeared, by the way, in 1547, if you're looking for the dates. Talk about that later if you want. But he talks about the churches of the Gentiles. And he talks about a church in a particular place that meets in a particular house. There's all sorts of ways that church gets mentioned here. And it shows us that church is local, because there it was in Kenchrae, however you say that name. Paul is presently with a church in verse 23, a different church, doesn't say what town that is. And it is, as I've said, plural, the churches of the Gentiles in verse 4. But it's not only the fact that church is local, but it's interesting, it talks about the church of Christ, verse 16. See what it says there? Church of Christ. Churches, so I should say, of Christ greet you. It's not that some are churches of Christ and some aren't. It's just saying there's lots of churches. Paul has been effective and diligent and hardworking as a missionary, and there are churches all over the place. All these Christian gatherings that Paul alludes to or mentions by name in Romans 16, all of them were real gatherings and real church. He doesn't say, the component of the church that is in my town greets you, does he? Didn't say the fraction of the church that I happen to be meeting with. It's not that the church is splintered, but you can say in a place, whether it's Kenchrae or Albury, that there is the church of Albury, Albury Robert, or Albury Baptist Church, or Albury Church of Christ Church. That church is a real church. Local gathering, is church. Remember the word church means gather or assemble or meet. There's no deficiency in a small church. There's no deficiency in a large church either, for that matter. But you really get the sense here that behind what Paul is talking about, he and the recipients of his letter understand that local churches exist and they're real, they're spiritually vital, they're important, and they're connected in a way that needs to be expressed in words and in love and in all sorts of other ways too. So we can legitimately say Albury Bible Church is a church. It would be a bit weird to say Albury Bible Church is part of the church. What would that mean? We can legitimately say that Wagga Presbyterian Church is a church. It's a theologically true thing. They are a church. That's the way it's used here in Romans 16 and throughout the rest of the New Testament. Church is local. And yet, we can't say that just gathering, like we're gathered in a room today, that automatically makes us a church. Just gathering, just meeting, if that was all we did, it would not be enough. We gather in all sorts of ways in life, don't we? See the musos up here, and there are lots of musical groups. You can't say just because you're in a bossa nova group, that's a church because you're gathering. You know, it's not just the actual physical presence standing together that makes you a church. You do need to gather, it is local, but not all gatherings are church. So what hints, this is a question for you to get out your answers from the floor if you want, but what hints do we see in Romans 16 about the requirements requirements for church to be actually church. Any ideas? What are the things that mark out a church as church, not just a meeting of the local PNC association? Verse 10, approved in Christ. Okay, thank you. Any other hints? Fellow workers in Christ. Yeah, cool. Yeah, that's right. Which verse was that? Verse 3, thank you. Yep. Group those in the Lord. Yeah, and that's exactly what it is that is necessary for a church to be a church. More than just gathering, it's all about Christ, isn't it? We gather in all sorts of ways, but really it's being gathered in the name of Christ, in the power of Christ, in the truth of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ. So you welcome Phoebe in the Lord. Welcome Phoebe. How do you welcome her? Not just with nice food and drink and making her comfortable. Phoebe, they think, might have been the bearer of the letter that we call Romans, who brought it to the people in Rome. And so welcoming her was probably hospitality, giving her food and drink and sustenance. But you welcome her in the Lord, Christian to Christian, believer to believer, whether that was as an individual or as a family or men and women, whatever it is. Phoebe was to be welcomed as a fellow believer, as someone who shared in the truth. Verse 3 talks about Christ Jesus, doesn't it? It's Christ Jesus that's important. Greek, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. That's what sort of work they are. They shared the truth. Priscilla and Aquila were actually not as famous in missionary terms as Paul, but they were like him in that. They were missionaries, they were teachers of the truth, they instructed people in the ways of Christ. So it's about being in Christ Jesus. It talks about Epaphras in verse 5, who was a what? He was a convert to Christ. So why was he part of a local gathering? Why was he then to be accepted as part of a local gathering? Because he was a convert to Christ. I don't know what he believed before. He probably sacrificed to various gods before he became a Christian. But when he became a follower of Christ, he gave up the old ways and he became qualified for church life. Qualified for church life. Andronicus and Junior were in Christ, Paul says, before I was. Verse 8 talks about being in the Lord, and verse 9 talks about being in Christ, and it goes on. So a church needs to be physically gathered to be really expressed properly, but it has to be a gathering in Christ. Without Christ, there's no church. It's just a blob of people. Now, it is nice to be with people. I had various meetings this week, and I hope to catch up with various people next week as well, but I'm not calling them church. I'm not going to call them church just for that reason. And because church is the gathering in Christ, both those things, gathering, local, yes, but in Christ for sure. Because both of those things are true, we've got to think about how that has effect, because it has direct effects on what we do. To be a church, obviously, we meet. But to be a church also, we need to meet Christ, which we meet through the Word, as Joy's been our Bible reader today, and we're in the Word right now. If Christians go to the footy together, that's a fine thing to do. Or do some sort of social activity, have a meal together, that's fine, but it's not church. I don't think we'd call that church. Morning tea by itself would still be morning tea, and that's a good thing, but I wouldn't call that church. Let's call it something I shouldn't have started talking about because now I'm hungry and thirsty. But you know what I mean, you know what I mean. Now, I'm not claiming that every time we get together, if we're claiming to be Christians, that every word must be a Bible verse, or every sentence had to end with a prayer or an amen. But what I'm claiming is that prayer and Bible needs to have some primary place in what we do if we're going to really be a church together. A church that's given up on those things, that doesn't pray, that doesn't turn to the Word and submit to the Word, is really a church that's lost its way. And we'll talk about things. I think next week we'll look at dead churches, and in future weeks we'll look at other things like that. But we need to be gathering, and we need to be gathering in Christ around the Word. They must have primary place. I remember a friend of mine who's passed away up north somewhere. He got invited to a church's gathering, he and his church. And so he asked, oh, who's going to be doing the Bible talk? You know, somebody get together at a stadium or some sort of sporting field, I don't know exactly what it was. And they said, oh, no, we're not going to have a Bible reading or talk because That's too divisive. What's going on there? It's not really a church gathering then. If you're not allowed to read, you're not allowed to read the Bible out there and have a talk. So he decided not to invite his church along or to go along himself. He didn't undermine it, but he thought, well, what's the point? Might as well stay at home and watch him tell you that one. I made that bit up. Better tell you, by the way. I made that bit up. So, time to draw again from Romans 16. What does life in a local church look like as it proceeds? We talked about the gathering, the locality, the localization is important, and the presence of Christ by his word is very important. Well, Romans 16 gives us lots of hints about how life in the local church proceeds. How many times did we read the word greet there? I wrote that down in my notes and I meant to look up the answer. I don't know. It just says greet this person, greet them, greetings from these people. There's greetings which are not just within the church building, the church gathering, I should say, but they're from wherever Paul is to where Paul is writing in Rome. He expects that over the miles there will be a unity that enjoys greeting one another and hearing from one another. What do we say about Phoebe again? I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrae, that you may welcome her. Excuse me. You may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her on her way in whatever she needs and she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So there's a welcome, a greeting, and an assistance that goes on in church. Commend her. Paul commends her. That's part of Christian life, isn't it? We talk about greeting, we talk about hospitality. I've talked about those a few times, but I haven't really thought about the fact that Paul is commending one Christian to others. He's happy to say, oh, this believer that I know, Phoebe, as it turns out in this case, what a fantastic woman she is before God. I commend her to you. Please enjoy the good things of her faith and the blessings of her godliness and the power of her faith. There's a commendation that can happen. It's not very Australian to commend people, is it? But I think it's a Christian thing to do, to commend people for their faith, their love, their hope, their service of the saints. And so perhaps we can learn from the way Paul speaks of Phoebe there in the way we relate to one another, in the way we think of our church life, the things we do, the proceedings that we go on. What else is there? Verse 4 talks about all the churches of the Gentiles giving thanks. Giving thanks is important there. You can see what's happening in church life. The local church that gathers around Christ by the word, it's full of relationships, isn't it? And it's full of love and it's full of active greetings, you know. We kind of joke about greet one another with a holy kiss. I've never seen a practical demonstration of what that actually means. And we laugh at the sort of hand-offness of Australians. But there was a famous English, well, it's from England translation, greet one another with a holy handshake. Yeah, you know, there's an upper-class English guy who translated it, and he's probably getting there, you know, if you shake hands with that guy. But whatever it is, there's interaction, there's people with one another, there's different people gathering, there is greeting, and there is welcoming, and there is difference being celebrated. One thing I learnt this week, when it says, when Paul talks about his host, what verse was that in? I didn't put it down in the notes. It talks about the guy who hosts him. Host means, is a word that also means different, or other. You know, talk about xenophobia, fear of the other. The host is the xenos. So to be a host is to be different. But to be different in a way that accepts others. That's interesting. Anyway, it's just something I discovered this week as I was reading chapter 16. So there are lots of relationship and love and greeting and interaction in what a church is like that's local. That's why it is fine for Christians to get together and go to the footy or go fishing or whatever it happens to be, have a cup of coffee together. And the flip side of that, of course, is the things that we are told to run from in this particular chapter. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. Now this negative command underlines the point about local churches in a couple of ways. Firstly, it's talking about those who are contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. We gather in Christ. And if there are people who think that Christ is not that important, but every faith is equal, you know, identical, then they're not gathering in Christ. They're teaching contrary to the doctrine. We'll talk more about this in future weeks, of course, but it underlines the fact that we gather around Christ by the word, by the doctrines, by the truth, by the fact that Jesus died, rose again, and lives now forever at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But this is the flip side of what church is, in that we watch out for people who are divisive, people who are attacking by falsehood, people who have terrible intentions and evil hopes in their heart for bringing people apart, people who divide churches and divide relationships. You could say that hospitality and avoiding these dangerous people is really in the context of what verse 20 is talking about. Did you notice that interesting little phrase? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I've never seen a church with that as a slogan. God will soon crush Satan under our feet. Imagine if you put that in huge letters out the front of your church building that you live in. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Come this Sunday, God will crush Satan under our feet. All welcome. I think, what is it? You can ask the question, what is it that is the defeat of Satan, the crushing of Satan under the feet? Satan's defeat is when the little church, the local church, greets and welcomes and practices hospitality and honours such as these. Church love crushes Satan. He hates it. He really hates it. He's been a liar from the beginning and divisive from the beginning. So when a disparate bunch of people, all sorts of different people like us, gather together and only say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And just Satan twitches at him and gets that sort of weird look in his eye. He goes crazy because it kills him every time. By gathering together and by being loving and catching up with one another, as we do at church, Satan is crushed again. He was defeated on the cross, absolutely, by Jesus. But it's like we're sort of driving the nail into his heart a little bit more this morning. And saying with the church over there, and the church over there, and the church over there. That's fantastic. I love it when we defeat Satan by loving one another. Satan's defeat is by the little church, the local church. Church love crushes Satan. Now, do we always get it? Do we always understand this? Is it clear that church, the local church, is important, significant? I don't know if we do. I remember years ago, at another church I worked for, one of my jobs was to go and visit families who wanted their kids baptized. This was in a denominational church, Anglican church. So I went and visited this family and I explained to them our way of doing things, the policy we had with that church one time. And we did like people to come along on a Sunday, once or twice. This family hadn't ever been on a Sunday. They contacted us on the phone. And we also wanted people to do a little gospel explanation course, because we wanted people, when they stand up and say, yes, I believe in Jesus, I trust him, I'll raise my children to know Jesus, we wanted them to have every chance to say it in good conscience. So that was our requirement. So we've got this little course, I think it's 3 weeks, I can't remember how long it was, 3 or 4 weeks. And I'll tell you what, they're dead. It was up in North Shore of Sydney, so you have to be polite, that's the rule when you're up in North Shore of Sydney. Everyone's very nice. He was so good. I just enjoyed watching him, it was better than movie. He was, you know, he just couldn't say that he was angry, but he was rubbing. He wasn't interested in coming to church. He didn't want to do his course. He said, we're good enough for this. Couldn't you just do my daughter? Oh no, we really want you to be committed to the church. Baptism is a church song, isn't it? I just sort of enjoyed the show and left, and I thought, and said, oh, we'll see what you think and get in touch with us if you want. No, he didn't get in touch. but he didn't have any commitment to church at all, of course. He didn't have any interest in our church at all, except as a service industry for a bunch of mechanics trying to fix his car. And the bunch of church trying to fix his... He didn't have any conception at all. And you can see why, if you get it so wrong, you're going to be angry at him. Not that I enjoyed him being angry at me, really. But it was in a up and north shore polite kind of way, so it didn't hurt. It didn't threaten to knock my block off or anything. But he just didn't get what church was at all. Which leads me really to the final point about little church. The final point about little church is, I think, the littlest church. The littlest churches. And it does come out of Romans and other places as well, but in Romans 16, we find that frequently the church that meets in a house, in a home. You know, you say, oh, yeah, Fred's house, or Junior's house, or whatever her name happens to be. Church often meet in home, and we see that in Romans 16, verse 5, is the church that meets in their house, isn't it? The church that meets there, yes, verse 5 of chapter 16. Church and home are intertwined in the New Testament. Firstly, because quite often churches met in homes. They couldn't hire a building. They didn't have fancy stained glass places like have become endemic around the world nowadays. But church and home was intertwined by meeting there. But also, households would become Christians at a time. The Philippian jailer in Acts, is it chapter 16? He is struck by the truth that Paul... the missionary speaks about Jesus, and he and his household became Christian. The whole household, in one night, became believers. And later on, we'll talk about this in our series too, but when you come to choose leaders for God's church, you would look at the leaders, and you look at their qualifications on the base of their family faithfulness, what their kids were like, whether they... especially the men, were responsible and mature and able to manage their household well. Because if they weren't, then how could they do anything good in God's church? Church and house, church and household, intimately intertwined in the New Testament. It should be in our place as well. Because the smallest regular church is a Christian house. Now, there are all sorts of households around the world, all sorts of households around, all being redundant, of course. There are single-person households, there are temporary households, perhaps with a few students who are here for uni. There are all sorts of households, of course, so I'm not saying every household is exactly the same, but generally, the smallest regular church is a Christian house. The home is a church, in a sense, and there are practical difficulties along the way, of course. We can talk about that. It'd be interesting to know how church and house have worked out for you and what you've learned along the way. But the kind of norm to hope for, pray for, is a family will be together in their beliefs and practicing that in a way that's age appropriate for all the different people in the house. And that really has echoes of our Old Testament reading, that fantastic Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because what happens there? It assumes that the kids are learning from mum and dad. It assumes and it says that there will be conversations about these things inside and also when you're walking around. You will talk about these things. And what you'll say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. These words shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." And they said they shall be on your doorposts. And Jewish people today still have a little, if you walk into a Jewish person's house, you'll see there's a little thing on the front door, on the frame of the door. There's a tiny little scroll with a part of the Torah on it, this verse in there. The house was linked to their belief. Their belief was formative for their household life. I think we can think more and more, and we can think productively all the time about how our household and our household life can express church life. But there we are. The smallest meaning of Christians is the church that's a home, if you like, a Christian home. But we can say for sure that the Church of Christ is the big church. It's everything. United for all time, for all eternity. But the Church of Christ is also local, is also everywhere. There is little church, and they're real, and they're wonderful, and they're blessings, and they're true. Let me give you a foretaste or a hint of what's going to come up one time in our Welcome Grow Serve group sometime later this year. There's a group in India called the India Gospel League who are dedicated to planting churches in all the villages of India. Tens of thousands of churches. And there's a group in Australia that supports them a little bit. the India Gospel League is its own group, but there's the India Gospel League, what's called Australia Training Association, where they try to do some training for pastors of these churches. Because if you're a pastor of a church in a tiny village in India, you probably don't have much access to training. Now, I've been, just these last couple of weeks, staying to help out with the India Gospel League Australia training. That's hard to be glad of. We're doing online training of a bunch of pastors from different places in India. They are real pastors of real churches, perhaps in villages that I can't pronounce, that we'll have to get Joy to say for us, and in parts of India that I've never heard of. But they are little churches, and they and we here in Albury are united by the gospel of Christ. They are little churches, and some are in Jharkhand, and some are in Bihar, and some are in Tamil Nadu, and they're in all sorts of places, but they're equally full of praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're little churches like us that express our dependence upon Christ, and therefore our membership of the big church. And that's the regular life of Christians. Love and greeting and unity in Christ and the word of God coursing through our veins and changing us. And that we pray that we as a little church can be more and more what God wants us to be. And then we'll have time for questions and comments if you've got anything you want to share with us today. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for all the people we hear about in Romans chapter 16. People we haven't met personally, but we know are all part of the big church, the eternal church that is presently meeting around Christ. And so we are full of confidence that we will get to know Phoebe and all these other people because of the way you've brought us together in Christ. We thank you also, Father, for the little church that exists, the church that we're part of here today, perhaps the church that we grew up in that might have introduced us to Jesus, or the church that we first joined as an adult, and first became a Christian maybe. Whatever little churches there are in our lives or in our place, whatever little churches there are around the world, we thank you for them, that they gather in the name of Christ around the world. And we ask that you will help them and help us at Albury Bible Church to keep on learning about how we may do what we should do well in gathering around the world, in greeting one another, in showing love and hospitality, and in honouring Jesus in all that we do. Please shape our thinking about church by your word, that our church may be truly proclaiming and living your word day by day. Amen.